We want to welcome the races back. We miss you. We're always praying. We love you guys, and it's so great to have you with us this morning. I wanted to, she's not in here right now because she's leading the children's Sunday school today, but I wanted to also wish my wife an early happy 14 years. We're going to be celebrating our anniversary on Tuesday. 14 years. Thank you. And I'll tell her later on. It really wasn't for you because she's not here. So, but we're excited for that, and she's wonderful. I wanted to also just acknowledge the fact that we've had some wonderful sermons being preached, studies being led. Last week, Mother's Day, Sister Bevan. I told her right after, I was like, I wish we recorded that. You know, it's one of those where I wish we would have just had, you know, on hand so we could go back and revisit it. You know. But even beyond that as well, and that was a wonderful study. Thank you for sharing your heart, sister. But on Wednesdays, we're having great studies. A few weeks ago, it was Bevan who started off, and we're having our deacon board give the word or give the study on Wednesday evenings right now, for the time being. And then Brother Mark preached. Then Sister Caroline did a wonderful job this past Wednesday as well. We're looking forward to Sister Ruth this Wednesday. But come out if you have that opportunity to come out. You know, we enjoy the fellowship. It's a good time in the week to come out and hear a good word. In the middle of the week, you know, oftentimes it's called hump day because it's like the middle of the week, and a lot of times it's the most challenging part of the week. There's nothing like hearing a good word and having some good fellowship in the middle of the week when we need it. I'm excited for what's happening in June. To prepare for June, I would encourage you to begin reading through the book of Hebrews. We are going to have a series for the month of June in a book of Hebrews, and it's going to be led by our very own Pastor Casey. And we're looking forward to it. I know that he's been prayed up for it, and he's continuing to pray and prepare for it. But be excited for that. I'm not sure if you've ever done a study on the book of Hebrews. I'm sure a lot of you have read through, if not the whole chapter, the whole book, but you know, different chapters here and there. It's a powerful book. It's full of truth, full of insight, and it's so deep. And we're looking forward to what the Lord lays on Pastor Casey's heart to share it to the church. So that's going to be happening in the month of June. So that leaves us today and next week. You know, I was considering what to cover, you know, because I tend to really gravitate towards preaching in series. You know, it helps me to just kind of know the direction of the next few Sundays as opposed to just doing Sunday to Sunday. But at the same time, I do appreciate these next two Sundays because I could just preach on the scriptures that are on my heart in that moment. You know, so one of the scriptures that we're going to be preaching on today was actually taken from a study a few Wednesdays ago when Brother Mark was sharing the word. And he used it as one of his support scriptures. And so it's going to be found in the book of Matthew. And if you could turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, we'll eventually get to Matthew chapter 7. I have this book called Speeches That Changed the World. It sold over 750,000 copies. That's actually a lot. It's cute compared to the Bible, which sold over 5 billion.
All right.
But it's still a lot nonetheless. And if you were to see this book and open it to the first speech, you would find probably the most profound, thought-provoking, culture-altering sermon ever given. And it's the Sermon on the Mount. Since then, and I'll go just pass this around. You can just go and take a look at it if you like. But and you can see other speakers in there. It includes Martin Luther King. It has various presidents that have given some wonderful speeches. But I do appreciate the fact that it starts off with the most powerful sermon ever given by the most powerful person who's ever been on this planet. And I commend the person who put the book together. It's funny because they made a lot of money just by taking other people's speeches and binding it. Put a nice cover on it. Boom! 750,000 copies. Oh my gosh. Quick money right there.
But it's really good if they put the word in there.
Right. Exactly. Absolutely.
He was a Republican.
You think so? Okay, let's move on. All right. But since the Sermon on the Mount, it has been the most talked about, referred to, quoted text in Scripture. The Sermon on the Mount has been. And like a strong essay or a strong presentation, speaking from a teacher standpoint, a strong lesson, we always consider how we're going to start, like the introduction of that lesson or of that essay, and how we're going to close it. Obviously, before you even start writing, you have this outline. And if for those of you who've done speaking, you know, whether it be from the Bible or just any kind of presentation, you have an outline. And once you have an outline, you can start putting in everything else, right? But the first thing you consider, the first thing that the listener hears is obviously the introduction. How are you going to start it off? And at the very end, after you hear this, or after you read this great book, after you watch this great movie, after you listen to this great musical piece, how does it end? You know, what concludes it? How is the author or the musician or the writer going to conclude this presentation? And Jesus, like no other, knows how to begin and end everything. Amen. The beginning and the end, right? He's the Alpha and Omega. And this is how he opens up his study. So first off, he gathers everyone. There's, you know, I would imagine thousands of people just wanting to hear what he has to say. They're all alongside him. He calls his disciples over, those people that are walking, you know, closest to him. He has everyone just sit down, and he has a seat. He takes a seat along the mountainside. And this is his first words. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who are before you. And from there, and what a wonderful, powerful way to start his sermon. And if you're a listener in this original audience, in this original context, that would cause you to really rethink everything that you've grown to know and understand, or at least you thought you knew and understood up to that point. Because he's saying, blessed are the poor. You're like, wait a second. And so all the rich people are like, wait a second. What are you talking about, right? Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger, pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, so if you're an original listener, you're taking this, and it's got your attention in that moment, because they think the opposite. In fact, a lot of the people who live today think the opposite of this.
Yes.
Right? From there on, Jesus lays out the purpose of the Old Testament law, the application of truth. He really just shares the essence of what Christianity is, Christian living, from being a witness to relationships. You know, he talks about divorce and adultery and judging other people throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about how to pray and fast and what it really means to give and how people are giving, but they're not really giving. You know, because he's not concerned about the amount that you're giving. He's concerned about the attitude of your heart. You know, speaking about that, and one of my favorite scriptures is when he talks about the treasure of your heart. You know, what do you treasure? Because whatever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be.
Yeah.
Right, so he has that right in the heart of his sermon, and he also talks about how to handle the worries of life, saying, you know what, if God takes care of the fields and makes it beautiful with the marvelous flowers, if he sees the birds and they need food, and he provides food for the bird, how much more will he care for his children?
Yeah.
Right, so he talks about what it really means to be a Christian, what it really means to live a life that is founded on who he is, who God is, and having who God is really affect who you are. Not just knowing about him, right? But actually allowing him to influence and transform and change. So what did that mean for the people who were gathered there? Or for the Jewish leaders, it meant that their schooling, of their law, their privileged upbringing, their esteemed position in society, it really didn't mean as much as they thought it meant. When they're hearing this word or this sermon, this teaching from Jesus, what did it mean for the regular folk? So I would imagine that if we were part of that crowd, we'd probably be a part of the regular folk, right? It meant that they had just as much of the opportunity to be in a relationship with the Father, to be great in this kingdom, and to be able to receive the knowledge and understanding of the law just as much as anybody else. So what Jesus did is that he just put everyone on the same playing field. It doesn't matter your upbringing. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter the type of job you have. It doesn't matter your level of education. He just put everyone on the same playing field. Right? Right now, he's not looking at classes anymore. He's looking at the heart. So Jesus puts the Jewish leaders, the blue-collar hard worker, the outcast, the privileged, the educated, the uneducated, even his disciples, he's putting them all out there on the same playing field. So he says this, he gives this wonderful sermon. He's reaching towards the end of the sermon. Some people like to believe that the sermon was actually given in different moments or different parts, and they kind of put it in the collection to be the Sermon on the Mount. I like to imagine that Jesus actually did this all in one sitting, and people just sat there and they because they didn't want to leave. I mean, I would imagine that Jesus just saw it. He grabbed their attention. He just kept pouring into them as much as possible, right? But he's reaching the end of the sermon. The most profound, thought-provoking, challenging, culture-altering sermon ever given. And, you know, you start to wonder, okay, I noticed that he's starting to reach the end. We've been here for a few hours now. He's starting to reach the end, right? He's starting to hear the stomachs grumbling and growling for some food. How is he going to end this sermon? What's he going to do to close this out? And he ends with this analogy. He closes out the sermon with the analogy comparing and contrasting two builders. Right?
Yes.
And it was his way of challenging and encouraging the listeners, now that you've heard what I've had to say, what are you going to do with this? You could have just said, the end. Let's go ahead and shake hands. It's kind of like how we do end service sometimes. It's like, oh, this is, oh, you know, and I'm trying to get better with that. But anyways, but he didn't want to lose that opportunity to challenge them. And he challenges because he loves, right? So we find that he leaves the people who are sitting there hearing his sermon with no excuse. And he says, you know, based off what I've had to say, you've heard it. What are you going to do with it? You've got to decide what you're going to do with it. All right? And this is how he ends. Matthew 7, verse 24 to 27. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. The title of our sermon today is A House Built to Stand. A house built to stand. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for today. We thank you, God, for all you've done. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the people who are able to come out this morning. Lord God, and we know, Lord, that there's a word for all of us today. So let us have ears to hear and eyes to see you at work and a heart that's open to your Holy Spirit so we could receive what you have for us according to your will. There's a lot of needs that are represented by people who are not able to be here today. You know, those who are sick in body, those who are having family challenges right now. We pray for them.
Yes.
All those who are not here, for those reasons, we pray for them, Lord God. Be with them. Encourage them. Let them have peace. Provide healing. And let them just have have a moment today, several, Lord God, where they feel your presence.
Yes.
With them. We love you and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Yes. Amen. So talking about building here, and if there's anyone who knows about building, it would be Jesus, right? It would be him. In fact, you know, John 1:3 says, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Can we get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Colossians 1:16 says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him," speaking about Jesus. Additionally, the people in that time may have not known that about God yet or about Jesus yet. That this is the creator of the world, of the universe, standing in front of me, giving me this word. However, they do know his family, and they know his trade. They know that he is a part of a family, including Jesus himself, that was into carpentry and construction. They were builders, right? In fact, I wouldn't doubt it if some of the people that are present as he's teaching have homes that are filled with furniture that was made by Jesus and his family. All right. So if there's anyone who understands how to ensure the soundness and the stability and the reliability of a structure that has been built, it will be Jesus. Yeah. So they know that as he's closing out his presentation or his sermon, that he's speaking from expertise. He's speaking from experience. This guy knows what he's talking about. How do I know? Because that couch is the best couch I've ever sat on. Mm-hmm. The one that came from his house, right? Mm-hmm. You know, that remodeled kitchen that he did in my house, you know, hands down, best work I've ever seen. He knows what he's doing. He doesn't even measure. He just knows the measurements in his mind. He's just done, right? You know, if you ever, and it's insured, you could count on it. There's a warranty there. I never had to use a warranty because it's so sound, right? So they know that Jesus is speaking from experience. He knows what he's talking about when he talks about building. You know, some general observations concerning this particular text. And so I was going to be helpful if you have the text in front of you. there's some similarities between these two builders and these two houses. Okay, first off, both were built. All right, that's kind of silly. But there are two buildings that were built in this text that are being compared. So that's a similarity. Both experience a test. Both buildings experience the storm that he talks about. And from the world's perspective, through the lens of the world's standards, the houses probably looked identical. Both of these houses, just from seeing the ground up, they probably looked, oh, that one's good, and that's a good house. They both were built, they both experienced storms. And this obviously represents these builders, and these builders represent the men and women, right, who are sitting there. And just all men and women who hear things from the Lord, who receive this truth. So both men heard the words from the Lord. Both builders heard what it takes to build this structure. And both men had to make a decision with what they were going to do with that information. So you have these two builders. They both built houses. And both houses were tested. They both received information on how to build. And they both had to make a decision. How am I going to build this knowing this information? Mm-hmm. And we obviously see those are similarities. And there's a huge contrast, obviously, because he's comparing these two builders, a wise builder and a foolish builder. So concerning the actual buildings, what are some contrasts or differences? One house stood through the storm. The other one fell. One did not fall. The other one stood. And one fell. And it wasn't just a fall. It was a great fall. So what does that mean? It means that one man obeyed and the other did not. One man allowed the words to change and transform and influence a decision. The other one did not. One man allowed the information given to affect what they were going to do. The other man did not. I have four really simple points that we're going to make today. And the first one is, we are always building. You and I are always building. Whether we are intentional about it, we are always building. In fact, it says everyone in that first verse of our text today, everyone, and later on it says, built a house. Everyone built a house. Everyone is building. You and I, whether we are intentional or purposeful about it or not, we are always building. Whether you are wise or foolish is determined by the focus of your heart. It's determined by that foundation that we're going to talk about a little bit later on. But regardless of where your heart is, you and I are always building. And our decisions are adding to the structure. What we decide to do in the face of trial, what we decide to do in the face of obstacle, how we handle ourselves in the face of success, you know, the way we treat other people, we are building the structure on some kind of foundation.
Yeah.
And it's interesting because earlier in this sermon, Jesus does talk about knowing people by their fruit and saying that, you know, you'll be able to determine who is who and who, where their heart is based off what they're able to produce. So that does come to the surface in time. Maybe not right away, but in time. Our decisions add to the building. And we're not talking about the types of decisions like, you know, am I going to brush my teeth tonight before I go to bed? Okay. Sometimes that is a decision, right? For some people, it's not a decision. Like, but if you've had a long day and you're tired, you think to yourself, can I get away with not brushing my teeth tonight? I'm not going to brush my teeth tonight. Right? Is that just me? Don't make it seem like it's just me. But whether you are obedient or not, whether you listen or not, you are building something. Our response to the truth and direction and leading of God and His Word determines what we are building upon. But we are always building. That's point one. Point two is foundation is everything. Foundation is everything. And just to jump to the application of this, it's determined by hearing and listening. And there's a difference there.
Yes.
Whether you hear and listen or listen. You know, we have a chance right now because where we live, there's houses being built right across from us. And even though they put gates up, they still have openings. And I know, I'm sorry, I shouldn't be trespassing. Okay, but I do kind of walk around there when I'm walking my dog sometimes. I'm just curious to see what stage they are in the building process. In fact, when we were building our house, our current house right now, we went there several times just to check it out. We were just curious to see the progress of it. You know, and it's quite the process. You know, and you know where it starts. They've got to dig this huge hole, and they've got to fill it up with a bunch of concrete. You know, they've got to make sure that foundation is secure. And that comes before the building. That comes before any kind of structure. And it's funny because I really don't see the, you know, as a person who's trying to get a house or just waiting for it to happen already, I'm like, why are we still in this spot right here? Like, how come I don't see a roof yet? You know, why don't I see the walls up yet? Well, how come we don't have any drywall there yet? You know, and you start to get really anxious, but then you know, in understanding the process of building, you understand the purpose of them taking that proper amount of time to make sure that the foundation is secure.
Yes.
Because foundation is everything. And it determines if it's going to be one story, two story, three story. It determines how wide you could build the structure. It determines how much weight it could hold.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It determines the stability of the structure. You know, you think like, you know, let's go ahead and add. Let's make an addition. Let's just have a two-story house.
Mm-hmm.
I don't like this one story. Let me have a two-story house. But you have to make sure that the foundation could actually support this two-story house. You know, because we were thinking at one point, I don't know if maybe I shared it, I don't know. But like, can we just build up? Like, because we don't have a lot of space this way. Can we just build up? And then someone was telling me like, oh, you know so little about how foundations work and construction that you would just suggest that. Because obviously the foundation has to be solid exactly and has to be able to, you know, support the structure that's being built. The foundation determines everything. And when you consider God being the foundation, you start to realize that the possibilities are endless now. Right? It's the moment when we start to kind of do our own thing and rely on our own strength, rely on our own understanding, and we start to build our structure based off what we can do and what's tangible, at least in our own eyes, and what we could grab hold of, you know, all, you know, whether it be materialistic or just something that, you know, I'm comfortable with. You know, when we start making decisions based off that, that's when we really limit the structure, and that's when we compromise the support for the structure. So you consider the foundation being Christ, we understand that the possibilities are endless, because He's trying to take us from glory to glory. Right, He's trying to continue to add to this building, the structure of our life. Our foundation is contingent on understanding the difference between hearing and listening. And he talks about it in this text. He says, those who hear the words of mine and puts them into practice. That's the difference between hearing and listening. Those who put it into practice. There's a lot of people who hear. There's a lot of people who know. They hear what's going on. They hear what's being told them. They hear a message. They hear some important information. But as far as what we do with that, that's what determines the foundation. Are we going to apply that information? Are we going to apply that word from the Lord? Or are we not? You know, and I always wonder, I'm trying to improve my listening skills. You know, because we hear a lot. But do I listen?
Yeah.
Are you a good listener?
Yeah.
When you don't understand, do you ask the right questions? Do you really try and search for the truth? Or do you really try and understand where someone is coming from? You know, and when you do understand what someone is coming from, or when you do understand what the Lord is telling you, if you want to apply it to that directly, what do you do with that? What do we do with that information? Does it have any effect on your decisions, on your priorities, on what you're going to do next? You know, I coached my last game for the softball season yesterday. It was a bummer because we got kicked out of the playoffs yesterday. My daughter did. So you let her know, like, hey, you know what? I heard you had a good season. You had a good fight, but no worries. You know, you're still a winner.
Yeah.
Okay. The Lord is still on the throne.
This is
just one fall season.
Yeah.
You know, spring season. You have many more to come. No worries. You know, but, you know, for a lot of the girls, it's like, oh my gosh, tears.
Oh.
But, so I coach third base, you know, on the, you know, when we're on offense. So I'm at third base and I'm giving them signs. I'm like, let's go. You know, I'm saying, I'm doing things. You know, and it's funny because I practice them.
Okay.
You know, because I want to make sure that they know, and then I know, and I practice with them during practice. You know, I'm like, what, if I'm giving you the sign, it's a double steal. You take your lead. Make sure you have a good lead. You know, and when I go like this, I do this only if it's there. If it's there, if the ball gets past the catcher, you're going. All right. Or if I go like this, that means that I want them to go. Like, you've got to listen. I'm seeing something here. Do you see it too? Let's do it. Let's do a double steal, or let's steal this base, right? So we have one of the fastest girls on the base pads. She's at second base. She's actually at first base. And I'm telling her to steal. I'm giving her a sign. I'm like, you got to go. You got to go. You know, and she didn't want to steal. I'm like, ball passes the catcher, though, and then she went ahead and stole. So she was kind of stealing on her own terms. Right, she's like, I'm only going to go if I see that ball way over there, and I'm going to be safe for sure. She's like one of the fastest girls on the team, you know, but she second guesses herself. You know, then she's at second base. I'm like, that's what I did to her. And then I look at her, and I look this way at the batter. And then I see the pitch, and I'm like expecting her to be at third base where I am, but she wasn't there yet. And she was still over there. I see her like kind of dancing next to the second base. I'm like, then I told her, I called her out in front of everybody. I'm like, I'm trying to give you a sign. I'm trying to help you. It's up to you if you're going to listen or not. I was like, all right? She's like, okay. I was like, and same thing happened again. I was like, you know what? You do what you want to do. Like, because at the end of the day, like, it's up to them. Right? If they're going to listen or not, it's really up to them. I could give them, we could coach them up. We could encourage them. We could say, you're so fast. You're going to make it. You know, or even if you don't make it, it's my fault. I know who sent you. Don't worry. You know, but they have to make that decision to listen or not. Right? And they have this information. What are you going to do in that moment when you have this information? You know, something that we're probably more related or more relatable to, or that we could all relate to, is this idea of flossing. Right? I don't know if you've ever gone to a dentist and that dentist calls you out on some things. Like, I do not like going to the dentist. And one reason is not because I don't like my teeth to be cleaned or because I don't want things to be fixed. It's because I just don't want to hear that lecture. You know, because every single time without fail, the dentist says, have you been flossing? I'm like, why are you asking me that question? You know, it started off with like, you asked me how my kids are. You know, how's work going? Oh, it's going well. What else you got going on? You know, like it's nice and light, you know. You know, but then he says, you know, how have you been flossing? Have you been flossing? I'm like, you know the answer to that question. It's the same answer I've given you the last five times I've been here. You know, you could see it. Why are you calling me out on it? I'm like, come on, dude. You know what's going on. You know what's happening here. You know, and you know the dentist, you know, but every time the message is the same thing. Like, and he says, you know, this is what's happening here. You know, you're in danger of cavities. In fact, I see some. This is how much it's going to cost to fix them. If you start flossing now, you could save some money later on. If you don't start flossing, if you don't take care of your teeth, this is what it's going to cost later on, potentially. You know, and he says, like, I'm trying to save you for some pain. I'm trying to save some money, save you some money as well. I'm like, okay. And I, in that moment, I'm like, okay, I'm kind of laughing inside because I'm like, I'm probably not going to floss though. You know? Like, you make a great argument, doctor. I know you went to school for this and I know you know exactly what you're talking about. But I'm just thinking, like, when I get home, you know, it's funny because when I floss, it's really, I only floss when I go to the dentist. I floss right before I go to the dentist. Just for this, you know, maybe I'll floss really good right now and they won't ask me that question. You know, or I'll floss. I don't know. It's my fault. You know, and you know, it affects breath. It, you know, gingivitis. It has your gums be nice and healthy. There's a lot of good reasons of why you should floss, obviously. So, don't follow my lead in that. All right, you should floss. If you're flossing, keep flossing. It's good for you. If you're not flossing, you should floss. But I will just okay. I'm just letting you know. If I'm gonna be honest, I probably will not. You know, I do floss if I eat steak. You know, if I feel something in my teeth. But here's the issue is that if you only floss for that reason, because you feel something,
yeah.
You know, you really miss all those little pieces of, that's just kind of gross. Those little things that are left there. And it's those things that you think is not a big deal that actually become a big deal. If they're left there. You know, it's kind of like mold. You know, if you don't get mold early on, and it spreads, it's a big deal. You know, just like flossing. If you don't floss, you're never going to get those little things that are left there. And when they're left there, they start to grow into something else. And it becomes like your greatest nightmare. You know what I mean? Like it becomes, now I've got to get a root canal. Root canal, anybody's ever gotten a root canal? It's no fun, especially when they hit live nerves. Your whole body goes into shock. At least that's how, that was my experience. And you would think after that experience, I would learn. I haven't. But the thing is that it gets, as I'm hurting my little toothache right now, okay. Those little things have a greater effect on us than you may think, especially over time. And the question of why you don't do it is really one of the toughest questions I ever respond to. Because you know the information. Like, you know what's going to happen if you don't do this. Or you know what's going to happen if you do this. Why aren't you changing? Why aren't you doing it then? And the reason why we tend to avoid that question, and that's like a deeper level question, is because that's when it begins to challenge who we are. It begins to challenge the way we've been making decisions this whole time. It begins to challenge our comfort, right?
Right.
It challenges a person's methods or practices. So when you apply that to just like this faulty foundation that some people are building on, why would anyone want to build on a faulty foundation? On something that is not dependable? A few things, maybe they don't realize the gravity of that decision. Maybe they're thinking that bad weather is not going to come. Or maybe I'll just deal with it when that bad weather does come. Right? Maybe because it's faster to build. It's not as costly if you just kind of go for it. Maybe because they're in this rush to see something happen so they could receive some credit, or because they want to move on to the next part of their life. So they just avoid setting down that foundation to build upon. Less costly, faster to build, miscalculation of the weather. And you know what? At the end of the day, if you have a structure, the person next to you with the foundation has a structure, who could really tell the difference? You know, it's like you can't tell anyways. I could still smile. I could still be polite. I could still be kind to people. I could still kind of, you know, put a facade on, put a mask on, right, and still fake it, right? It's easy for me to just show up to church for an hour a week, right, and then to really take the time daily to set this foundation. I can make it work. I could, you know, look at my house. It's not this any different from your house. You know, side by side, it's fine. But I'll tell you right now that a storm is going to come. A storm is brewing. And that's not to scare anyone. Because the truth of the matter is that it comes for everybody. Right? Whether you're an unbeliever or not, whether your foundation is secure or not, storms come. And a decision has to be made. Are we going to listen and obey? And we have to understand that us listening and obeying, rather than just hearing, has a greater impact than you think. So God is telling you to do something. God has put something on your heart to do, or to give up, to release. Whether or not you listen to that, has a greater impact than you think. And we may not know until that house is tested. Point number three, all builders and their homes will be tested.
That's right.
And in that same text, in about the second or third sentence, it says, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And that was a house that was built on a foundation. Does it change at all for the one who was built on the foundation of sand? It does not. It says the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Both houses, for the unbeliever and believer, for the believer who's on that firm foundation, for the believer who's kind of doing things their own way, both houses were tested. The storm is for everyone. Matthew 5, earlier in the same sermon, Matthew 5, verse 44 to 45, it says, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous.
Yeah.
It's for everyone.
Yes.
Matthew 6:34 says, each day has enough trouble of its own. So he warns everyone, like, you are all going to experience this, whether you're high right now or whether you're low right now, whether you have plenty or whether you're lacking, you're going to experience a storm. If you're not in it, you're going to, one's in a future, or you're just getting out of one. Storms are always brewing.
Yeah.
That's a pattern of life. And Jesus uses the word and instead of if. You know, if it happens, then this may happen. No, he says, this is going to happen. And if your foundation is not in me, if you're not listening to what I'm saying, if you're not obeying what I'm saying, this will happen. Rain and wind and storms and tough times and trying seasons, they're going to happen for the believer and non-believer. Times of crisis and heartache, we don't evade that. A lot of those, much of those, are beyond our control. We have to just experience it. And the way we react, or the stability of our house, is going to be based on our foundation.
Yes, amen.
What are we building upon? What are we building upon? You know, how are you making your decisions? What is that determined by? What is that dictated by? The storm is going to reveal it.
Yes, yes, amen.
And he talks about, you know, it's kind of like a good news, bad news situation in this moment. Like, he reaches the end of his sermon. He says, okay, I got some good news and bad news. What do you want first, the good news or bad news? And he says, oh, let me give you the good news first. He says, if you listen to what I'm saying, you will stand.
Yes.
That storm has nothing on you. You will stand. While obedience to Jesus' word is not a protection from the troubles, like the troubles are still going to come, but obedience to his words are a protection in the troubles. So even when the storms are coming, if you obey my word and continue to trust in me and lean on me and rely on me, you will stand. Why? Because I'm standing. Because I'm the foundation. You can't fall if you're on me. What a wonderful promise.
Yes.
That's a good news. That's some good news for us.
Yes, amen.
There's no storm, no amount of wind, no downpour that will destroy your home that is built on me, on this firm foundation. You know, obedience, it really does represent two things for our lives, whether or not we're obedient. One of them is that it represents our faith. It indicates where our level of faith is. It also represents our fear of God, our faith in God and our fear of God. So faith in God, talking about that, you are, when we obey him, we're acknowledging God, you are all knowing. You're all powerful. You're everywhere present. You know the ins and outs of my situation at all times. You know the purpose of my situation within the context of your perfect plan. And I will obey you because you are the master builder. And your foundation is secure. So my faith in God is determined by my obedience in him. And knowing that that he knows all things. He can do all things. It also represents my fear of God. And by fear, I mean my reverence of him, my respect. And respect doesn't seem as strong as it needs to seem in that moment. That's why I think fear is an appropriate term to represent how we perceive God. You are God. And though I have free will, my will is to do your will. Why? Because you are God. I have this fear of you. I have this reverence for you. I know that you've given me this gift to do whatever I want to do. But I know that the things that I want to do oftentimes aren't the things that are best for me. And are oftentimes not what you want from me. So I will obey you because you're God. Amen. That's it. Mm-hmm. It doesn't make sense, but you're God and you said it.
All right.
So that's it. I know very little. I'm very little. My strength is very limited. No. And you're God. So that's it. I have no business in thinking that I know more than you or that my way is better than yours. May I question what you're doing? Sure I can, because you want that conversation with us. He wants us to be honest with him. There's nothing wrong with that. But at the end of the day, if I still don't understand, I do understand this. You're God.
Yeah.
You're God, and that's it. Our foundation is determined by whether or not we obey God's word and direction for our lives. And he says to us, the one who obeys will stand the test.
Amen.
That storm will come and you will stand.
Yes.
And sometimes you don't even realize that you are standing when that storm is here. But at the end of the day, you look back and you see that storm had just passed and you see yourself still here. You're still standing. And it wasn't because of your own doing. It wasn't because of your own strength. It was because you knew where your strength came from.
Amen. Right.
And then he says, okay, there's a good news and there's some bad news also. The one who, on the other side of that same coin, the one who does not obey, it's not a matter of when or if this will happen. You will fall. Mm-hmm. If you obey, you will stand. If you don't obey, you will fall.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. The storm came, and I'll tell you right now, another storm is coming. The one who did not build on a secure foundation experienced the consequence of that decision. And they didn't realize it, or maybe they did realize it, but they didn't care to change. And it was revealed when that storm came. And what happened to the fall? What happened to the house? It fell down.
Yeah.
And it wasn't a small fall. Like, oh, it was fine. I could just quickly patch that up. No, it was a great fall. And I'll tell you right now, the next house, if it's built on that same foundation, that same faulty foundation, even though it may look good over time again, same result. It's going to fall again.
Right.
And we've seen the pattern. Maybe some of us have observed it. Maybe some of us have experienced that pattern. Of this house being built, and then it fall. And then building this house without changing that foundation. And then sure enough, what happens again? The storm came. It fell down again. And we're like trying to figure out, like, why is this always happening? It falls again. And we build again. And it's like, oh, the foundation. Something's up with your foundation. Something's up. Like, it's not the building anymore. It's what you're building upon. And we're trying to, maybe some people are just trying to get that quick fix. Maybe they're trying to make things happen at their own pace, at their own speed that they desire. But sure enough, that storm will come and it's going to test the stability of your structure. And that's dependent on what you're building upon, that foundation. And it's going to fall again if those foundational issues are not addressed. The result will be the same. Why go through storms? Like, God, can't you just like chill? Can't you just like give me a break? I mean, it feels like the storm is happening again. Like another one. Like, what's the purpose of this storm now? Right? And I don't know the answer to all those questions. And I don't want to even say that I imply that I know the answers to that. God knows, though.
Yes.
Once again, he knows. You know, but we consider, why must we go through challenge and obstacles and this pushback that we often experience? Something about the storms that really reveal a lot about, and not so much about us anymore. I mean, can we just take the focus off of us for a moment? You know, because we know what we're made of. We know that we're not that great. I mean, Ecclesiastes talks about it. You know, there's nothing good underneath the sun. You know, and there's no one righteous except for one.
Amen.
Right? God's the only one who's righteous. You know, so it's not about revealing what we're made of, because we always say, like, oh, that challenge is going to reveal what you're made of. You know, this game is going to reveal what you guys are made of as a team. You know, and if you're wondering, we're not that much. Like, there's, I don't know, is that kind of a downer? Hopefully, we don't see it that way. But let's save ourselves some heartache. If you're trying to see what you're made of, you're alone, you're wasting your time. You know, you're going to have that experience once again, that you're going to build this house on your own strength, on your own doing, on this foundation that you created, and you're going to fall again. You know, the purpose of the storm, I believe, is to reveal who God is in you. It's revealing of who you're relying on. You know, there's a storm that took place, Hurricane Andrew, I believe, in Florida a few years back. And there was one town, there's a story of this one town or this one city where storm came, houses were falling, you know, consumed them, things floating away. But there was one house that stood. And this the owner of this house was asked, why do you think your house stood? It's funny, his it sounded like it was a smart remark or smart answer, but he said, you know, I built this house with my own hands, and the building code required a certain foundation, and I listened. He said, and that's it. And he said, this foundation is supposed to make sure that your house can withstand storms. And all he did was just follow the building code. You know, it's like, oh, who'd have thunk? Why would everyone else not do that? Well, probably because of costs. Yeah. Probably because of speed. They want to get that house up already.
Yes.
Maybe because they don't want to put the resource into it or the time and effort into it.
Right.
But man, that matters though. That foundation does matter. We only see that how much it matters when that storm comes, right?
Yeah.
And it reveals who your foundation is. So if things are falling and you feel like this has happened before, then let's consider not the structure. Let's go deeper than that. Where are your roots?
Yeah.
What's the foundation of what you're building upon? Jesus, point number four, last point. The master builder wants your house to stand.
Amen.
He wants your house to stand. You know, some people receiving this message from him may have been thinking, like, why are you ending like that? You said all these cool things, all these, you know, wonderful lessons. Why are you telling me that my house is going to fall? Well, he's trying to warn us that if you don't listen to what I'm saying, if you just kind of hear it and you're just impressed by it, and that's it, then you're going to fall. I'm telling you this because I actually want your house to stand.
Right.
And it says, they did not fall. Why? Because their foundation was on the rock.
Yeah.
You know, I found it interesting that Jesus uses the word great three times in this sermon. It's in his introduction, and we find it again right in the heart of his sermon. Then he ends with his last line or his last sentence of his great sermon, uses the word great as well. In Matthew 5:12, this is the beginning, the intro that we read earlier. It says, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Right in the body or in the heart of the sermon, in Matthew chapter 6, it talks about if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And then here in the conclusion, he says, the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So he's using this term, I think, sparingly, methodically, and purposefully. Once in the beginning, once right in the middle, and once at the very end. Because he's trying to show this extreme. The extreme of the extreme consequences or rewards of our decisions and how we take this biggest decision of our life. How are we going to respond to God's word upon our lives? There's no other decision that you have to make that you're going to come across that will even come close to that one decision. Jesus presents the gospel to you. He tells you to do something. He tells you to live a certain way. What are you going to do with that information? There's no other greater decision you have to make beyond that or above that. He's saying that your decision to this, how you decide to respond to this, is going to have a great effect on you. It'll be a great reward, or it's going to be a great fall. There's no in between, he says. You're either going to fall or you're going to stand. Which one is it? What is it contingent upon? Obedience to his word. And he's simply saying, guys, I just want your house to stand. You're tired of seeing your house fall over and over again? So am I. I don't want your house to fall anymore either. He said, I want your house to stand. And the way it's going to stand, if you just listen to me, if you have faith in me, if you fear me, you know, he's saying, if you just obey what I'm saying, it's going to make all the difference. He's saying, let me be your foundation. You'll see how high the structure can go, how much we could put into this building. The possibilities are endless, he says, where even the poor are blessed, where even the meek and those who are mourning and those who hunger are blessed. How is that? It's because I'm their foundation.
Yeah.
I'm their foundation, he says. Pastor Dave, you could go ahead and come up, please. Many Christians, let me backtrack just a little bit or start over. Whenever someone is laying a foundation, I had to do some research because obviously I'm not I don't know construction. Okay. I thought we could build like three stories in this building. You know, I'm like, well, what's the difference? Just get some wood. Hammer, right? You just need some hammer and some nails, right? That's it. Nothing else matters. Okay, but when it comes to laying foundation, through my research, I found that whenever it starts to rain, they need to stop. Like they only lay foundation, they pour concrete when the weather is nicer. When it's dry, exactly. Because that moisture within that storm becomes compromised. So they have to stop whenever it starts to storm. You know, and so when the skies get dark, the winds pick up and the rain begins to pour, they'll just go ahead and stop work for that day, and they'll come back when it's nice again. You know, and it's so the point of that is, you know, it's difficult to change your foundation in the middle of a storm. You know, so some people will not make that decision to say, okay, God, finally, then I'll say yes to you, until they're in the middle of a storm. And they realize how difficult it is to do that in that moment. You know, and one of the things is because they're like thinking, you know, well, it's probably my fault that I'm in this storm. Let me just wait until the storm passes and then I'll come back to God. And then you find yourself, okay, my house is all shattered. It's run down. It's broken. Then we start to do things on our own again. And then that pattern repeats itself again. You know, in this moment, if we're not in a storm, we should know that the storm is coming. And let's make sure our foundation is secure. And what does that even look like? You know, well, let me stop worrying about the building for right now. And let me make sure that I'm communicating with my God. Is my prayer life okay? Is it strong? Am I still trusting him? Do I still tell God, God, I love you. I need you. You know, am I still relying on him? Or am I always quick to pick up that hammer and always quick to pick up that saw, whatever I'm trying to do, pick up the tools to build? We have to do that because we're called to continue to grow and develop. But if every now and then, probably more consistently than we often do, revisit that foundation. Do a little inspection. God, is my foundation secure in you? Because the last thing you want to do is be in the middle of that storm and realize that everything is falling. And try and hold things up out of your own strength. It's not going to happen. It's going to fall. And some of us have experienced that. Or we've seen people experience that. But God wants our foundation to stand.
Amen.
I mean, our building to stand. Right? So what if I'm in the middle of a storm? And I realize that my foundation is not secure. So what do I do then? Do I just say like there's no hope? Like do I just wait then and kind of wait it out and just see like, oh, I hope things aren't as bad as they seem, you know, in the aftermath. And they always are if you wait, right? You know, one thing that we know about God is that he's our foundation, but that the winds and waves obey him. Mm-hmm. So even in the midst of the storm, even when you don't feel like you're worthy of calling on him in that moment, he wants you to call on him in that moment. And when we call on him, we also know, God, I'm calling on you. I know that I probably didn't make all the best decisions up to this point, but I'm calling you right now. And just like Peter being called out from the boat to walk on water to see Jesus in the middle of that storm. And we know that as he got closer to Jesus, for whatever reason, he stopped thinking about Jesus towards the very end. He started to think more about that distance that was growing between him and his comfort, between him and his way of thinking, between him and that boat, right? Instead of just focusing on this closer proximity that he has to his maker. But in that moment, he started to fall. He started to focus on the storm. And we often do that at times. We're not immune to that, you know, because that's what we do at times. But in that moment, as he fell, what did he do? He called out to Jesus. Did Jesus say, oh no, man, you got yourself in this. You know, you done did this yourself, buddy. No, he reaches out his hand. He pulls him out. So whether you're in a storm, preparing for a storm, just getting out of a storm, God is there because he is God. And he's still wanting to work on that foundation. And it's all dependent on our obedience to him. Are we going to trust him? Let's be that wise builder. You know, because just like how people have fallen in building on a foundation that was insecure, there are a lot of people that have stood. There are a lot of people, and maybe you've experienced this as well, where like it seems as though anyone who've gone through this experience would not be here right now. Yeah. In fact, I've seen other people go through the same situation I'm going through, and they're not doing well right now. Why am I still here? And you look down at that foundation, and we say, we sing hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for getting us on that solid ground. That was the song that we just sang today. You know, it's because of him. It doesn't reveal so much about us. It reveals on who we're relying upon. Amen. We can stand. You will stand. You will stand if your foundation is in him. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for today. We thank you, Lord God, for your encouraging word, Lord. You know, and you challenge us, just like how you challenged the original listeners and original audience, to respond to what you have to say. And Lord, we know that there are a lot of people in that original audience that were impressed by your words, were amazed by your words, but still did not change. And this is what you're warning them about, and so what you're warning us about, God. You're not looking for us you're not looking to impress us with a word. You're not looking to impress us even with a miracle, Lord. You're looking to have us build on your foundation. You're looking, God, for a heart that longs after you, Lord, in such a way where our decisions are dictated by that, Lord. So I pray right now, Lord God, that you shore up our foundation this morning. Forgive any of us, God, if we've been building without considering the foundation. If we're building on our own foundation. In this moment, Lord God, I pray that our foundation is secure in you. And let us profess that to you, Lord God. Your way, Lord. You be the rock that we stand upon. Don't let this building continue on. Don't let the work continue on, Lord God, until we make sure that this foundation is secure in you. And we know, Lord God, and then when we do that, when our foundation is in you, that we could build and that the storm may come, but it won't break it down. We're going to stand, God, because it's in you. Encourage us this morning, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's give out a clap off.